We finally reached directly Mark chapter 10 this morning in our study through this gospel. But I'm not going to address the first 12 verses. They deal with the issue of divorce, and we'll be coming up to that in our study on the confession of faith. That's a topic more conducive to a Bible class than Sunday morning worship service, a time where you can ask all the questions you want to ask, a time to expound and explain the Scripture's teaching on divorce. I would have a hard time in one message to really cover that area, and I wouldn't want to really give more than that on a Sunday morning. So we're going to set that aside for the Bible class and pick up at the next section of Mark chapter 10, which is verse 13, and read through to verse 16. That's all here, the Lord's holy word. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. God add his own blessing to the reading from his holy word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We come with boldness again to pray for thy rich hand of blessing to be upon this congregation. It's a blessed thing to be in the house of God. It's a great privilege to hear the word of God. Let us treat it like that this day. Give eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, wills that will run after Christ. We ask especially for our children, for this passage is dealing with children. Give them understanding this day in the gospel. And we, as those grown-ups, we ask for understanding as well on what our Master is teaching us here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When you read those four verses in their context, you realize that the Holy Ghost is highlighting once again the disciples' slowness to make personal application to the teaching they heard from the lips of Christ. Their slowness to make personal application to the teaching they heard from Christ. We've seen this in the last two messages where the Lord was dealing with the pride and the worldly ambition of the disciples as they were arguing about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Christ took that opportunity to teach them that what they needed to be ambitious about was being the least in the kingdom of God and not the greatest. If any man desire to be first, Jesus told them, the same shall be last, lowest of all, and servant of all. That should be your ambition in this church, to be the servant of all, to see what you can do to serve other people in this congregation, to do for them and not expect and wait for them to do for you, but to do for them in little ways and in big ways. How can I help the people of this congregation? That, Jesus Christ said, was true greatness. We saw in this 10th chapter, because I jumped ahead to the end of it, we saw that if James and John had taken that truth to heart and made personal application of it, they would have never had their mother only days later after Christ instructed them about what they should be ambitious for. They would have never gotten mom to come to Jesus and say, I want you to put my sons at your left hand and on your right hand when your kingdom is inaugurated. I want them to have that place of being the two top dogs in the kingdom. They never would have asked her that if they had made the personal application of the teaching of the Savior. How slow they were to make the teaching their own. How slow they were to own it and to practice what they understood he was saying. But we don't even have to wait to the latter part of chapter 10 to see the disciples' ineptness in putting into practice sermons Christ preached to them. You do know back in chapter 9 that when Christ taught them about their need of humility, their need of being a servant, he took a little child to illustrate that doctrine. Not only did the Lord Jesus take that little child and put that child in the midst of them, but he took that child up into his arms and embraced it. I want you to picture that scene as best you can in your mind's eye. There's the Savior holding this little child into his arm. Perhaps the child, as little children often do, just laid his head on the shoulder of the Savior. And while that's taking place, he teaches them about the kingdom of God. He teaches them about humility, about not offending and not falling out amongst themselves, the whole time holding that little child in his arms. You picture that? I mean, it'd be like me standing up here with a little two-year-old in my arms as I'm preaching the sermon. What impression would you get of me if I did that? That guy really loves kids. Wouldn't you? Certainly they would have walked away from that scene knowing that Jesus really does love children. Has all the time in the world for them. And he teaches them the very important truth about kingdom work by using a little child as his key illustration. Now, you would have thought that with that scene and that sermon fresh in their minds, that they would have never behaved the way that they did in the passage that we read this morning. Never. How in the world could they act like that? As a matter of fact, even apart from anything they would have learned from Christ's treatment of children, the Jewish culture had for millennia had a very high view of children. They always esteemed children. They viewed them as gifts from God. Family was very important to the Jews. Children were very important. They poured their lives into their children. Now, that was not the Greek culture and mindset of Christ's day. At times, children were loved and cherished, and at other times, they were despised. And it all depended on how much they could either benefit or harm the family. For example, in a letter dated 1 BC, a husband by the name of Hilarion, if you know a little Greek, Hilarion is the word for cheerful. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That's the word Hilarion. Hilarion wrote to his wife, who was expecting and told her in the letter, if it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. You recall that Herod had no compunction at murdering all the children, all the male children, 2 years and under after that visit from the wise men. He didn't blink an eye. They're just children. The fact is that infanticide was not outlawed in Roman law until 375 AD. That's the Greek culture of Christ's day. That was the mindset of the pagan nations toward children. But Christ had shown his disciples that he loved children. So how is it possible that when these parents brought their little children to Jesus Christ to bless them, that these disciples actually rebuked them? They were Jews. They had seen that example of the Savior already. How did they get the nerve? How come they didn't make the personal application and put into practice what he had so clearly taught by his words and by his actions? It's possible for the same reason that we act like that at times. And we act like that not long after the Sunday morning or Sunday evening sermon, as if we hadn't heard one word the pastor said. It's not so much a matter of not understanding the truth, grasping the doctrine at the time, or what we're supposed to do or be in light of it, but it's when it comes time to actually live out the truth that we have been taught in real life experience that we stumble, just like these disciples. We shouldn't be too hard on them because we act the same way. It's the practice of the sermon that's the most challenging. I know that sometimes understanding can be challenging, the points that are being made, because, well, the preacher is just a human who has the difficult task of trying to explain, doesn't always do the best job, so I get it when the understanding is challenged, but even when the understanding is there, the big challenge is going out those doors and living the truth that we've heard. That's why I'm always glad to remind you and myself of the words of the psalmist who said, the Lord knows our frame. And he remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we are like a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Thank God for mercy. But we should never mistake the Lord's pity and compassion on us in all of our ignorance and weakness as an attitude of indifference with what's wrong. And that is clearly the case when it comes to the subject I want to preach on this morning, Christ's attitude and ours towards children. Christ's attitude and ours towards children. That's the message I want to take up from these verses. I have stated my theme as Christ's attitude and ours because that's the whole point of it all. His attitude toward children is to be our attitude toward children. His heart for children is to be our heart for children. And with that line of thought before us, please notice with me in the first simple truth that lies very quietly, I think, on the surface of these four verses. That is this: Christ was known as a lover of children. He was known as that. He had a reputation as being a lover of children. Verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him. In Luke's account of this scene, He writes that they brought unto him also infants. Infants. Two different Greek words. One refers to babies. One refers to anything from infants to older children. Surely you can see in your mind's eye the lineup that must have taken place that day on the Judean coastline where Christ had gone to from Capernaum. They're all lined up with their little kids, some with babies in their arms, some with little children, two, three toddlers at their side, but they're all lined up, great crowd, to bring them to Jesus that he would touch them. Mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles, perhaps even there were some older children, grown-up children, who had brought their little baby brother or baby sister to Jesus to touch them. And why have they come with their children thinking that Christ would bless them? Because he obviously had a reputation of having a great interest in and love for children. You would not bring your infant and your little child to a man whom you knew had no real interest in them, no time for them. These parents clearly believe that the Lord Jesus was not in the least bit reticent to take up their children in his arms. Because they knew, it was common knowledge that Christ had a special place in his heart for children. I don't imagine that the scene of Christ taking up a little child in his arms was the first time this happened. Surely even from that recent scene in Capernaum back in the previous chapter where Christ took up that little child in his arms while he taught his disciples, the news would have spread. From village to village that the Messiah, you know what he did? He took up a little child in his arms and he preached a whole sermon to his disciples. Oh, that child was there. You must love children. The great head of the church found time to pay special attention to children. I want you to think about that. The great head of the church, the Son of God, had time to pay special attention to children. His time on earth was very brief and therefore very precious. He was a busy, busy man. Grown men and women were dying from sickness or perishing in sin all around him. But the Lord Jesus didn't think that little boys and little girls were unimportant. He didn't think that even though the issue was pressing of grown-ups all around him, dying, sickness and sin, made it impossible for him to take time for little children. He had time for them, and more than that, he had room for them in his heart. That's why he had time for them, because he had room for them. It didn't matter how busy the day or how tired he may have been. The Lord always had time for the little ones. Let me stop off here to you dads and to you moms and say a word from experience. If I had one thing to do over in the rearing of my kids, it would be to take more time with them. You're always busy as a pastor. And when you're in a little work, you're the chief cook and bottle washer. You do it all. Time is always pressing. But that's never ever a reason not to take the time for the children. Never. Christ Jesus was as busy an individual as you would ever imagine. But he took time for little children. Take that to heart. It didn't matter how busy the day. It didn't matter how tired he was. He had time to take up little children in his arms. Remember that Christ is making his way to Jerusalem at this point in time. His death is not far off, and that would have been weighing heavily upon his mind. He's going to have to suffer and die. And even with that looming before him, he takes time for that long lineup that day to bless the little children. If we learn anything from this scene, it is that we should be known as Christians. We should have the reputation as Christians who have time for little children, whether or not they are our own. We have time for them. We have all the time in the world for them. You see, you want and I want to be like Jesus, and we pray for Christ-likeness. Do you understand that this is what you're praying for? To be like Jesus in your attitude towards children, little children, infants. They weren't unimportant to him simply because they were little children. They weren't unimportant to him because they were tiny and small and babies. You know, as a matter of fact, who do mothers give the most attention to? It's the little ones. It's the infants, because they are so small. That's Jesus' mindset. I am well aware that there are some people who have a real gift for connecting with children. They often become what's known in the church as children workers. They just have a way with kids. Others, grown-ups, not so much. They feel awkward around, don't know how to handle them. It just doesn't fit their personality. But what I am dealing with, no. What the Holy Ghost is dealing with in this passage this morning has nothing to do with one's personality profile. Nothing to do with it. It has to do with how we view children. It has to do with how we look upon their souls. And what kind of real interest do we have in their spiritual welfare? Are their souls important to us? Do we really love the little children? I want you to see that this is not just some sentimental mush that Christ has for little children. He knew right well what was in a child's heart. This is the Creator. This is God. He knew that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We'll talk about more about that in a moment. All said and done, he had time for them. He loved them. He knew that kids could act like spoiled brats. Do you think spoiled brats are something new to the 21st century? They've always been around because sin's always been around. But he had time for them. If so, then it is. If we want to be like Jesus, who had this time and love for children, then we understand that they need, the children need us as grown-ups to take an interest in them. If we want this reputation, Jesus was known for this, then the children need us to take an interest in them and not to communicate the message that because they are so young, they're not important to us. They need to see, not just hear, but they need to see that message. So much of the character they will have for life is shaped by what they see and hear in the first 7 years of their life. Don't think for one moment that the little children are too young to learn evil, to learn sin. And therefore, I can just kind of wait until they're 12 before I really pay any attention to their soul, till I pay any attention in caring for them. Because then I can sit down with them and talk more intelligently and teach them. Really, really. Don't think that they've got to become teenagers before they are impressed with spiritual realities. They think about God and their souls and death, heaven and hell far, far sooner than most people think. God has put within them, you see, a conscience that does not get switched on until they're 12. That means that they have a conscience that can be appealed to, even at a very young age. Christ paid such an interest in young children and loved them because he knew that they were spiritual beings, and because he knew that they could be saved as children. Of such is the kingdom of God, he said. That was his attitude. Listen to what Spurgeon said, one of his sermons about children. These are some bold words. I would just mesmerized that he said such a thing. He said, I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go even further than that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. He made those comments in 1886. This 5 more years, he would preach his last message at the tabernacle. In other words, this is at the latter end of his ministry. Do we have such a high regard and such hopes for the little children? Do we have a reputation for being a lover of children? Do we have time for them? and show an interest in them. That's the best way, you know, to make a lasting impression on that little girl or that little boy's soul, to take an interest in their souls. Their souls is what you're after. To stop and think for a moment the impact that Christ had on the children whom he blessed, whom he had time for. Think about the impact. If they were old enough to have a memory, I will guarantee you they never forgot the day that Jesus touched them and blessed them and prayed for them. Here is a ministry that we have right on our own doorstep. The children in our church. They were important to Christ then, they're important to him now, and all of us, regardless of personality, if we want to be like him, will endeavor to put into practice an interest in and a love for children. Second thought, and final thought. Christ wants children to be brought to him. Read again with me, please, verses 13 and 14. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. These disciples, it says, they rebuked those who were bringing their little children. That is a very strong word. It was a strong rebuke that they gave to those people bringing the children. They looked upon the children as an intrusion into Christ's ministry. He had more important things to tend to, weightier matters than to bless a few children and pray for them. But Christ, it says, was much displeased. Doesn't give the full force of what he felt. There was deep indignation at what he had just heard his disciples say. Deep indignation. The translation, at least as it comes to us in our day, doesn't do it justice. You could almost, I'm sure you've heard the verse, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. A nice little lilty expression, but it wasn't that at all. There's almost a staccato effect to it. If I might give you more of a little rendering, let the little children come to me, do not forbid them. He was indignant, deeply so, when he said that. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. That's more of the spirit in which he said it. The Lord's words have a very specific application to the disciples that day as regards to how they were treating the children. He wanted those children to come to him. And that means that these disciples were to stop being a hindrance to that and start doing everything to open the way for the little children to come to him and not be a blockage to them coming to him. He didn't want them to be his bodyguards and to keep the kids away. So that means they had to change their behavior. We're 2,000 plus years removed from that scene, but its application is just as fresh now as it was then. Christ wants children to come to him. He wants children to be brought to him, and that means several things. First off, it means this is Christ's attitude, and his work comes into being our attitude. Christ wants Christian parents to bring their children to Him. He wants Christian parents to bring their children to Him. That's very obvious. He was glad for this. Bring them to me. How is that done, Christian parents? How is that done? Well, number one, God calls upon Christian parents to bring up their children in accordance with the teaching of God's Word. That's first. In bringing them up according to the Word of God, that's one of the ways you have of bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this book is all about Christ and His will and His ways. That's the most important thing. You bring them up with the Scriptures, and in doing that, you are bringing them to Christ. No parent gets a pass on this. No excuse is accepted. The question on Judgment Day will not be if you have brought or sent your little children to church, or you sent your kids to a Christian school or a Christian college. That will not be the big question. The question will be, did you bring your children to Jesus Christ by bringing them to the teachings of His Word? Is that what you did? Remember, if you want illustration for this from Scripture, remember what Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. You know that word child, it's that same Greek word that Luke uses, brephos, brief. We get our word brief from it. It's referring to an infant, a babe. From a child. Timothy had a pagan father, but his mother was Jewish. She was a believer. His grandmother, Eunice, was a believer. And it's very obvious that they were women of God, and they brought Timothy to Christ by continually bringing him to the Scriptures from the time he was a babe. Of a child thou hast known. And Paul is actually tracing the salvation of Timothy back to their efforts to bring Timothy to Christ from early on. Bring him to the Word. It's your mom and your grandmom, Timothy. From a child, from a baby, they kept bringing you to the Word. We bring our children to Christ in our homes when we bring them to Him at the table, when we pray over our meals. It's setting Christ before them, and not just the habit, grace, but the lesson is our daily bread. We're dependent on Him. That's why we give thanks. We bring our little children to Christ when we bring them to Him in prayer, when we pray and pray and pray for their salvation. We are bringing them to Jesus. The Lord's days are special opportunities to bring our little ones to Christ as they are brought to the house of God, where Christ is preached, as Sunday afternoons are spent reading a Bible story, coloring their Sunday school handout, reminding them that the Lord's Day is just that, it is the Lord's Day. A little chorus, this day belongs to God alone. He calls His servants all His own. And we should neither work nor play, because this is God's holy day. It's an old chorus you don't hear anymore. Forgotten all about. But all of that is part of bringing them to Jesus Christ. When Christ rebuked His disciples, and told them to let the little children come to him. He was encouraging every parent that day to bring their children to him, and he's doing the same thing today. It means something else. Christ is also encouraging the church to bring its children to him. He's encouraging this church to bring its children to him. In saying this, I'm not suggesting for one moment that Christian parents can shift their responsibility to bring their little children to Christ via the Sunday school teacher or a Christian school teacher. That happens too often. They pass it off. They don't take the interest and the time in training their own children up in the Word of God and bringing them to Christ. They are letting the church Sunday school class or the Christian school do what they should be taking the primary responsibility to do. That's not what I am suggesting, but I am saying that we have, as a body of believers, an obligation, and yes, it's a privilege laid upon us by Christ to bring our children in this assembly to Jesus. How? Well, first and foremost, obviously, by taking a real interest in the little children. Children, you know, are recognized by the Holy Spirit in His Word. You'll read numerous times in the Old Testament when there was an assembly of the children of Israel together that it mentions that the children were there as well. Their little ones were there. And the Holy Ghost is recognizing that, showing, if nothing else, that He didn't view them as unimportant, that God recognized their presence in the assembly. Now, it is true that sometimes little children will force you to recognize them in the assembly of the saints. I remember one time years ago in Orlando, there was a mother, a first-time visitor. So you understand the situation. First-time visitor. And she had a little three-year-old, three-and-a-half-year-old that was as they would say in Ulster, a wee terror. And she had no control of this little wee terror. During the whole sermon, this loud walking up and down between the pews, and then he started walking right down the middle of the aisle in the middle of the sermon. Well, I recognized him. I simply said, "Young man, you need to go sit down with your mother." He got recognition. No, they did ever came back again, but I couldn't allow the preaching of God's Word to be ruined by a child who was acting up and needed to be corrected. The mother should have done it, so it was left to me to do it. I did it, though I would rather she do it. All of that to say that there is a very good recognition that we should have of children in our assembly. We should take time for them. We should recognize that they're there and speak to them. And if they'll let you, and they're small enough, take them up in their arms and talk to them. What attention do you think Christ would pay to our little children in this church were He here in bodily form on any given Sunday? Do you think He would pass by them, ignore them, not say hi to them? You know different. The fact is, Christ is here. He's in us. He lives His life through us. Bringing these little ones to Christ means that with the help of God, we make them feel loved, important to us, accepted. Regardless of how young, how little, even how bratty at times they might be, I'll tell you one thing. There was a day in not so distant a past when you were the one being the little brat. Aren't you glad someone took time with you? An interest in you? It doesn't matter how little they understand spiritual matters. If that was the case, Christ would have never had time to take up the infants in his arms and bless them and pray over them. We bring them to Christ, you see, when they see you paying close attention to the minister. That's a way of bringing them to Jesus. Because that's telling them, my mom and dad, these grown-ups here, they really believe that what that man up there is saying is important. I need to hear what he has to say. Kids need to see that. I will tell you that wherever there has been amongst grown-ups, particularly mothers and fathers, that opposite happening where they don't show by their behavior as the word is preached, what he's saying is really important, the children will imitate that and they won't find not important. What mom and dad don't think it's important. Why should I? And that does the very opposite. Doesn't bring them to Christ, it brings them away from Christ. We have a big role here. Not just waiting for them to grow up till they're 12 and 13 and deal with the teenagers. That's when it's really hard. J.C. Ryle makes this comment. It is the bounden duty of every Christian congregation to make provision for the spiritual training of its children. The boys and girls of every family should be taught as soon as they can learn, should be brought to public worship as soon as they can behave with propriety, should be regarded with affectionate interest as the future congregation which will fill our places when we are dead. We may confidently expect Christ's blessing on all attempts to do good to children. No church can be regarded as being in a healthy state which neglects its younger members and lazily excuses itself on the plea that, quote, young people will be young, unquote, and that it will be is useless to try to do them good. Such a church shows plainly that it has not the mind of Christ. Our bounden duty, not just the parents, but the entire church. Our attitude toward the children. The last thought. It's obvious that Christ is encouraging little children themselves to come to him. Do you note what he said? Suffer the little children to come to me. He didn't say, suffer the parents to bring their little children to me. Suffer the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them. Do not forbid the little children. Let them make their way through the crowd and come right up to me. Don't shoo them off. I want them to come to me. Well, we've got some little children here. I know that even the older little children think they're big and grown up, but they're still little children. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I have a blessing to give you, and that is my salvation. You need my salvation because you're born a sinner. And you need to be saved from your sin, and I'm the only one who can save you. Jesus is saying that. I want you to come to me. If you do not, that sin will just get a deeper root in your life. And whatever little sweetness you have now as a child will leave you. And you will grow up to be a rebel against God. He says, come to me. Have you come to him? Little children, young children, have you come to him? Or would you have to say, Pastor Wagner, I have never come to Jesus to be saved. I'm not saved. And I know I'm not saved. I act like a little devil, not a Christian. Jesus says, come to me, and I will save you. I'll bless you. I'll take you up in my arms, and you'll be mine forever. Has Jesus saved you from your sin? Perhaps I should have started with that point, because children seem to have a short time span of attention. But now I end it. Come to him. He'll receive you. God bless that word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do want to be like Jesus, not only in areas that we choose, that are to our liking. We want, Lord, to be like Christ in every way, in every department. And we pray that as parents, thou wilt forgive us for our failure in bringing our children to thee, failing to love them as Christ loved them. We pray for grace to change. We pray our children will know that we love them and have a deep interest in their soul. As a congregation, we pray, Lord, for help. We want the wisdom of God. We want the love of Christ. We thank thee for the children we have in our midst. Teach us to love them as Jesus loved. And we look to thee, Lord, for the salvation of our children. We can't save one soul of them, but Christ, thou canst. Save them while they're little children, we pray. All for thine honor and glory, we ask it. Amen and amen.